بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So hadith number 27 is defining the reality of righteousness. That what is righteousness? And the term for righteousness in Arabic is birr. Right? Birr. And birr is a big, it's a tiny word, right? It looks like it's two letters, but it's actually three, because there's a shadda on it, right? Birr is like barara. It's a tiny word, but it's one of the most comprehensive of words with respect to the good. One of the most comprehensive of words with respect to the good. And one of the amazing things about the Prophet ﷺ, and pay attention when he defines things. Because the Prophet ﷺ defines things as a guide. He's not, you know, he's not giving you an academic discussion on virtue. And this is one of the amazing gifts of the Prophet ﷺ. You read about virtue, right? And you read, you know, what the ancients, the Greeks and others, you know, have talked about virtue, or even the Christian tradition, what they've talked, you know, yeah, which most of it was emerged, you know, much later. There's a lot of theory, right? But the Prophet ﷺ gave us a way of action. How do you realize that virtue? So when he described righteousness, he did not, you know, he wasn't there to sort of say, okay, this is what it means and this is its parts, etc. How do you realize it? What is its greatest fruit? What is the greatest means to it? Okay, so that وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Truly, you guide to a path that is straight. And a path that is straight is a path of uprightness. It's a direct path to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you read hadith, etc., and say, the same applies to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what certain realities are. And we should pay attention to those. And here, he defines for us what righteousness is. And the hadith is related by An-Nawas ibn Sam'an radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. An al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, Al-birru husnul khuluq. Righteousness is good character. Wal-ithmu mahaka fi sadrik. Wa karihta an yattali' alayhi nas. And sin is anything that causes unease in your breast, in your chest. And you dislike people finding out about it. Rawahu Muslim. And this is related by Imam Muslim. So that's the first hadith. The second hadith, which is not the same hadith, Imam Nawawi puts it under hadith 27, but formally speaking, they're two separate hadiths. Because it's narrated, because the wording is sufficiently distinct for it to be two different hadiths. And the narrator is different. And when even the narrator is the same, the final narrator, Sahabi, is the same, but the wording is significantly different, it could be considered a separate hadith. But if the wording is the same, and there's two separate companions narrating it, each one is considered to be a separate hadith. So here, this is a separate hadith, but it's under hadith number 27. So inshallah, when we finish the 42, well, when we finish the 40 Nawawi, we'll ask you this tricky question. How many hadiths are there in the 40 Nawawi? Some people think they're smart and they say 42, and that's not correct. Because there are 42 hadiths numbered, but there's more than that. Right? And one of the reasons is, keep in mind hadith number 27. There's a hadith of bid'ah, the two separate hadiths there as well. The second hadith, عن وابصة ibn Ma'bad رضي الله تعالى عنه. It's related by وابصة ibn Ma'bad رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال أتيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. I came to the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال جئت تسأل عن البر. This is a miracle. He came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He had a question in mind. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asked him, have you come asking about virtue, about righteousness, bir? قلت نعم. He said yes. And this was a miracle. He hadn't confided anything before to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about this. So he said صلى الله عليه وسلم استفتي قلبك البر مطمئنت إليه النفس واطمئن إليه القلب. He said ask your heart. Literally, seek a fatwa from your heart. البر مطمئنت إليه النفس. Righteousness is what yourself finds serenity in. And your heart finds serenity in. اطمئنان. It puts it at rest. والإثم محاك في النفس. And sin. I shouldn't say an in. I said sin. I had a tough day, guys. And sin is what disturbs yourself. It makes you feel uneasy. وتردد في الصدر. And which unsettles your chest. It makes you lose that sense of serenity and rest. وَإِنْ أَفْتَاكَ النَّاسِ وَأَفْتَوْكَ. Even if people give you fatwa after fatwa, give you answer after answer. It's very intriguing at several levels. So let's look at some of the lessons from that. And given this, you know, these hadiths, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say, Al-bir shay'un hayyin. Righteousness is something easy. Wajhun taliq wa kalamun layyin. A face that is always smiling and words that are always soft. That is righteousness. Of course, this is not righteousness itself. Right? This is either the fruits of righteousness or a means to righteousness. If you are striving for it. Because you could also just be, you know, it's nice public relations. You know, you're trying to marry Zubaydah, so you're always nice to Uncle Jamil. That's not righteousness. That's just, you want to marry his daughter. Right? But that righteousness is something easy. And he said good character. In the some narration, he said good character is something easy. Because the relationship between the two. But that opens the doors of virtue. So, the first thing, the first narrator, An-Nawas ibn Sam'an, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. An-Nawas ibn Sam'an, and it's come as An-Nawas ibn Sam'an or An-Nawas ibn Sim'an. And actually, Sim'an is more likely, though Sam'an is very widespread. And Imam Nawawi says, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, though technically the father was also a sahabi, so you could have said, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And An-Nawas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was from the Ahl al-Suffa, who lived in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the back. There was an enclosed area and it was covered, because not all the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was covered. Right, so, you know, if it rained or so on, it's somewhat more sheltered. And the number of the people there used to fluctuate, because some were there long term, some sometimes would find shelter, sometimes wouldn't. And there'd be those who would come visit, you know, from outside, and they'd be staying for a while, and they'd end up staying with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the numbers would go up to 70 or 80, and sometimes they would be smaller. and he stayed, you know, in desperate poverty. He needed to get back to his people. But he stayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he explained that I stayed with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a year, and he stayed in a state of abject poverty. And he said, nothing prevented me from migrating except, you know, migrating and returning to my people, right? Except some questions that the Prophet ﷺ used to be asked from his companions. So he stayed to learn, right? Because what you learn secondhand, you'd miss out on those questions that people would come and ask the Prophet ﷺ, for example. You'd miss out some of the things. So, you know, the Prophet's teachings could get them secondhand, like, you know, but he'd miss out then on that opportunity of people, when people would, when they'd come ask questions. So he stayed to gain knowledge. And he narrated a small number of hadiths, about 17 hadiths. And the Prophet ﷺ married his sister. Well, his half-sister. Half-sister, because she was his sister from her mother, but from another marriage. And anyone know her name? Asma bint al-Nu'man. Is she normally listed amongst the wives of the Prophet ﷺ? Asma bint al-Nu'man? No. She, and you can, someone can look up the story and perhaps share it on the forum. We won't. The Prophet ﷺ married her, but she sought refuge. She made ta'awud from the Prophet ﷺ before they're ever together. It's a beautiful story. Basically, when her father came to the Prophet ﷺ as a believer, he said, O Messenger of Allah, should I not marry you to the most beautiful single woman amongst the Arabs? She was married to a cousin of hers who died. And the father said, she's keen to marry you. And he asked if he would marry her. The Prophet ﷺ agreed. Right? And the Prophet ﷺ sent with her father, Sayyidina Malik ibn Rabi'a, a Sa'idi, so that she would come to him. And when she came to Medina, Asma bint al-Nu'man, the women folk went to her, all really happy. Right? She's married the Prophet ﷺ, it's a great honor, and you know, she welcome, and you know, she first time she's coming to Medina. And they left, and they mentioned how beautiful she was, and that became widespread in Medina. But then some of the women, I guess, must have gotten jealous. So some of the women conveyed to her that if you want to have the Prophet ﷺ for you, then what you have to do, be careful whose advice you take, right? It's such a wacky story, really. Some women, because I guess they got jealous, they said, if you want the Prophet ﷺ for yourself, then what you should do is you should seek refuge from him. Istaidi minhu. A'udhu billah, you know, and refuse him, and refuse to go to him. فَإِنَّهُ يَرْغَبُ فِيكَ. That way, he'll be keen to be with you. So when she went to the Prophet ﷺ, he closed the door, right? And he reached to her, and she said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْكَ. She says, I seek refuge in Allah from you. you know, following the bad advice she got, right? So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Uzdi bi Mu'adh." You have sought refuge from the one, to the one whose refuge is sought. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he didn't get upset. He didn't say, why did he say? He said, you know. But actions have implications too. So he went out and he sent her to her people. And they were amazed. Like, what did you do? Right? And she said, "Khudi'at." I was cheated. Okay. But the Prophet, you know, terminated the marriage there. But she remained, in solitude till she passed away in the Khilafah of Sayyidina Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala. She was a half sister of the narrator. But there is, of course, a ibrah in there that, you know, sometimes your actions have consequences even when they weren't, you know, even when they were not deliberate in their implications. She wasn't saying, "A'udhu billahi mink," to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I didn't think of what it means, I didn't think of the consequences, this and that. Well, you are the person who's responsible. Okay? So similarly say, well, I didn't, you know, we just went for dinner and everyone else decided to go to watch that movie. I didn't really want to do it. No, you're the person who's responsible. Right? So you have to take responsibility, and the choices you make have consequences. Right? So be responsible. That, you know, it's an important message, which is why actually mention the story. So here the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-birru husnul khuluq." Righteousness is good character. What is birr? In the Arabic language, birr is a very interesting word. In its application, here it refers to all aspects of good. Right? All, you know, they say ismun jami' li anwa'il khair. It's a word that encompasses all types of good and all pleasing action. Now, that's one way it's explained. But if you dig a little deeply, birr is a very fascinating word. As-Samin al-Halabi, in his Dictionary of Quranic Terminology, he explains that birr, what's one of the words for land is from the same root, which is al-barr. You have al-barr and you have al-bahr. The bahr is the sea, and the land is barr, right? ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر. Corruption has become manifest on the land and in the sea. بما كسبت أيدي الناس, by what the hands of men have wrought. But it has the sense, barr has a sense of expansiveness. It has a sense of expansiveness. And because of that sense of expansiveness that's used with land, yes, the open land, right? The sense it doesn't have limits. Bar is referred to land in an open sense. It's one of the terms used for Jannah. It's used for Jannah in a number of ways. Right? One is because the sense of its expansiveness, And also because it is the consequence of birr. Consequence of birr. And birr also has the sense of being true, of fulfilling. Right? So, right? So it's the opposite of jawr. Right? Barra bishay means to fulfill. So you have, you make an oath, you fulfill it. Say barra biqasamihi, for example, right? Because he fulfilled it. But it comes to that sense of expansiveness. From that, you have, so you have the term birrul walidain, right? Being righteous to parents comes from being expansive to them, right? Not being dayiq, not being constrained in your relationship with your parents, but rather being expansive. Al-ittisa' fil ikrami wa ta'a, to be expansive with them in honoring them and obeying them, right? What's the term for wheat in Arabic? One term is hinta, but it's also called, in classical Arabic, burr, right? Burr. And there's many theories why it's called burr, but Samin al-Halabi takes this interpretation that burr, right, wheat, is because it's the most expansive of, in لأنها أوسع الأطعمة, the most expansive, the most filling of food. Like, it'll expand your stomach too, right? You know, this whole thing about wheat belly. But so then birr, when it comes to actions, is سَعَةُ الْإِحْسَانِ, expansiveness of excellence in what you do. It has a sense of expansiveness. Expansiveness in excellence and being really true, right? Being true in fulfilling your oath, in your commitment, etc. That's, you know, so it has those two core senses. Ihsan, right? And sidq. Right? They said those are the two key meanings, right? But so that's birr, right? It's has a sense, birr is excellence. It's doing good, right? With the sense of expansiveness in it. But also has a sense of being true, right? Because if you're true to something, you would complete it. Right? You won't be just limited to it, you would fill up that potential. Right? But there's a beauty to the Arabic. You could spend ages just lost in the words, right? That what is the relationship between the land and wheat and fulfilling an oath and being good to your parents and doing good and fulfilling commitments and, right? As a sense, the shared underlying sense is a sense of expansiveness. And for that, the formal meaning of birr, of righteousness, Imam al-Munawi, in his Dictionary of Definitions, he says that birr is pleasing action. Birr, righteousness, or virtue. You could also translate birr as virtue, but that's a little more constrained. That righteousness is pleasing action that has the same role in purifying the self like wheat has in filling, in satiating the body. Because in the old days, people relied on staple foods. That's something that would, there was a struggle to just get enough to sustain yourself. And what would they sustain themselves with? With the primary basic foods. You have wheat or barley or some other grain, right? And that sustained a person, right? Actually, the Arabs used to call wheat ta'am. The fuqaha would say that إذا أطلق الطعام في القديم يراد به الحنطة أو البر. That in the early texts and even some prophetic traditions, when food is mentioned, the word ta'am, what did it refer to? Wheat. So the role of righteousness with respect to the of birr, with respect to the purification of the self and its need of the self in its being pure, right? For this is like the need of the body for wheat, right? Burr, right? So here they're linking the, you know, the two meanings, right? And so one could, there's various definitions what could therefore give for birr, right? Some, you know, so it's one of the, they said birr and falah are two of the most comprehensive of words in the Arabic language when it comes to encompassing the good. You could translate birr as all good, in a sense, right? That sense of encompassingness. All good. So, you could define it as expansiveness through excellence in conduct, character, actions, and states. And this is one way of defining it. But it's not an easy thing to define. The commentators sort of, but it goes back to being true, fulfillment, excellence. Fulfillment, being true, and excellence. Those are the three core meanings underlying it. So expansiveness through excellence in conduct, character, actions, and states. Or you could, you know, define it's all good, right? It's ismun jami' li anwa' al-khayr. So how is righteousness good character? How is birr husnul khuluq? Righteousness is good character. Is good character all of righteousness? Is good character all of righteousness? We'll give the onliners a chance as well. Is righteousness all of good character? Is it yes or no? It depends. But how does it depend? Well, depends how you define good character. That's hedging. Right? So the ulama said that birr is expansive, right? Birr has to do with all aspects of good. So if you look at birr as being all aspects of good, and good character as being how you act and respond in a way pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's either righteousness is good character in that righteousness is most of good character. You know, good character is most of righteousness, right? Is most of good character. You know, good character, righteousness is good character in that good character is most of righteousness, much of righteousness, in the sense that you say al-hajju arafa. It's the critical aspect of it. And we've taken there's three types of definitions. Right? When you say A is B, it's either that B defines A, defines the reality of A. A is B in that B circumscribes the reality of A. You say the human being is a rational animal. It defines what it is. Right? Although that's a disputed definition. But or you have a partitive definition. So the first in Arabic is called, you know, dilalat at-tadammun. Right? The indication is of mutabaqa, right, of correspondence. It's a complete. A is B, meaning B completely encompasses all that A is. Nothing, there's nothing outside of it. Or you say A is B, in that B is a part of A. Righteousness is good character, meaning good character is a part of righteousness. And why would you mention that part? Why would you mention that part? Either because it's the biggest part, or the most important part, or it's the key part, or it's the one that you have to pay most attention to. And the Prophet ﷺ defined that in many. So, at-tawbatu nadam. Repentance is remorse. There's actually three integrals to repentance. Leaving the sin, remorse, and resolve never to return. But if the remorse is there, it's only one third of it. But if you have the remorse, everything else will fall in place. Okay. So of course, there's more to righteousness than just good character. Okay. Because righteousness would include your acts of worship, and it would include sound faith, etc. It has, you know, all aspects. But this is the key. Okay. This is the key. Okay. Someone's saying the live stream's choppy. It should be less choppy now. Inshallah. I did a de-chop. So righteousness is good character. Right. Righteousness. It's okay. Is good character. I get freaked out when I hear myself. Like, the relationship between righteousness and good character. It of course requires reminding ourselves what is good character. And we took some definition. What is good character? And these definitions are good to know. They give one clarity, and also, you know, in conveying and explaining, you know, they give one clarity, right? To do the good and avoid the evil. Is that character, or that's more talk about conduct? That's character in practice. But what underlies character? That's an expression of character. That's actually the third type of. When you say A is B, if someone said, you know, let's say 150 years from now, you say, قالت السيدة عفت حسن الخلق الخدمة. Right? Good character is service. What's the relationship between good character and service? And you could say there's a third type of relationship. A is B, that B is entailed by A. Right? That B, its service is not from good character itself, but it's entailed by it. You can say relationship of entailment. So you have a relationship of identity, A is B. Okay. Or A is B, that B is part of A, partitive relationship. Or A is B, is that B is entailed by A. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, what is faith? He said, إِطْعَامُ الطَّعَامُ وَإِفْشَاءُ السَّلَامُ. Feeding others and greeting others. That's not from Iman itself. Right? Let's say Sister Jessica is moving to somewhere else in the world, and she says, I'm not going to greet anyone, and I'm not going to feed anyone. They better feed me, right? Or whatever. Does it mean that she's not a Muslim? That she doesn't have faith? No. That's just entailed by it. Inshallah, she'll greet people and feed people, right? Not an issue, but if you, right? So A is B, that it's entailed by it. And the Prophet ﷺ defined many things. He said, Al-haya'u min al-iman. Modesty is from faith. So you say, faith is modesty. But is modesty faith itself? No. Is it part of faith itself? No. Modesty is from faith, in that faith entails modesty. So, what is good character? And we've taken previous hadiths on good character. It's a good opportunity to review. What is good character? Responding good to evil. That's an expression of good character. Right? So Sidi Rafi responds. Rafi the second. Okay, there's a problem online sometimes if you log in second time. He's Rafi Azhar the second. So it's maybe not our Rafi Azhar, it's some other dude. It's righteous conduct that emerges from a good inward disposition. That's very close. So Imam, that's the Imam Ghazali's definition. That good character is an inward disposition We're talking about good character, right? It's an inward disposition that results in praiseworthy states and praiseworthy actions. Because character has an aspect of how you are and an aspect of how you act. But character itself is how you are. Right? It's an inward disposition. It's how you are. So if you put it like in street terms, good character is how you are that makes you be as you are and act as you do. Right? That's it. But that's not Imam Ghazali. That's more like a street definition. Another beautiful definition that the scholars give is that it is good character is, you know, practically. Is good character is التخلق بالأخلاق الحسنة الشريفة. Good character is characterizing yourself with praiseworthy and noble traits. والتأدب بأداب الله تعالى. And, you know, instilling adab in oneself with the adab that Allah has placed for his servants. Right? At the levels of what he has command, how he has commanded us to be and how he has commanded us to act. That is good character. Right? And some have it's تخلق بأداب المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم. Good character is characterizing oneself with the, you know, with the traits of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And some of them have said, "Inna dina kullahu fi husn al-khuluq," that all religion is in good character. All religion is in good character. If you define character as how you are with Allah and how you are with His creation, that's religion. How you are, that causes you to act as you do. And here it's good to review, right? So there's previous hadiths that talk about good character. So, you know, one of the things to do is to go back and look at those hadiths. We've looked at the definition, etc. So it's a good time to review those. And also someone could share the chapter on good character from Riyad al-Salihin. There's a lot that's there. There's a beautiful incident mentioned by the hadith commentators here. It's mentioned by Asim ibn al-Mustaliq that he said, "I entered Medina and I saw al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhuma," the son of Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Fatima, the older son. "فَأَعْجَبَنِي سَمْتُهُ وَحُسْنُ رُؤْيَتِهِ." So I was impressed by his semt, by his disposition, and, you know, and his appearance. But then that stirred within me the envy and the intense hatred that I had for his father, for Sayyidina Ali. And he, you know, this man used to hate Sayyidina Ali because of the political differences that arose, etc. And so he went to Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he said, "Anta ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib?" Said, "Are you the son of Ibn Abi Talib?" He said, "Nam." He says, "Fabalaghtu fi shatmihi wa shatmi abihi." He says, "So I, you know, went to extremes in insulting him." Shatim, you know, like the worst of insults. And in insulting his father. So Al-Hasan ibn Ali says, فَنَظَرَ إِلَيَّ نَظَرَ عَاطِفْ رَؤُوفْ. So Al-Hasan ibn Ali looked to him with care and compassion. And Sayyidina Al-Hasan ibn Ali said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم خذ العفو وأمر بالعرف. Right, he recited the verse. خذ العفو, you hold to overlooking, and call to good. وأعرض عن الجهل, turn away from the ignorant. And recited a few verses after that. These are from Surah Al-A'raf, verses 199 to 201, and you can read them. And he said to, you know, this man who insulted him, that make things easy for yourself. Like, you know, don't get so worked up. أستغفرالله لي ولك. So I'll seek Allah's forgiveness for me and for you. And he said, and Sayyidina Al-Hasan said, إِنَّكَ لَوْ اسْتَعَنْتَنَا لَأَعَنَّاكَ. That if you need any help from us, we will help you. وَلَوْ اسْتَرْشَدْتَنَا لَأَرْشَدْنَاكَ. And if you need any guidance from us, we will give you guidance. Just ask. And he was like completely unaffected. Imagine someone insults you in the worst possible insults. All of them. Not just you and your father. And your father who he is. You know? Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. Just said that. He just, to remind himself, he repeated the Quranic verses. He says, just, you know, take it easy. So just, I seek forgiveness for myself and for you. If you need anything, we'll help you. If you need any guidance, we'll give you guidance. So, Asim ibn al-Mustaliq said, I became really sad at the excesses I had committed. I started feeling really sad. So Sayyidina al-Hasan noticed that. He said, لَا تَثْرِيب. There's no blame on you whatsoever. Like, don't worry about it. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكَ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّحِمِينَ. Allah will forgive you. And He is the most merciful of the merciful. And then Sayyidina al-Hasan said, أَمِنْ أَهْلِ الشَّامِ أَنْتَ. Are you from the people of Sham? And these were at enmity to Sayyidina Ali and his family at that time. And he said, yes. And he'd come to Medina, right? He says, حياك الله وبياك وعافاك. May Allah protect you and take care of you and grant you well-being. He says, تبسط لنا في حوائجك وما يعرض لك تجد عندنا أفضل ظنك إن شاء الله تعالى. He said, be expansive with us in whatever you need and whatever things you may require, and you will find that the best of your opinion will be fulfilled with respect to us. Let's ask us whatever you want. You've come here from out of town, you've come from Sham. And he didn't say, you're from Sham, those people who are cursing my father from the minbar. He just said, you're from Sham. Oh, you've come as a visitor. You've come as a guest. Ask us whatever you need, whatever thing you may require. And the best opinion you could have of us, you'll find that we'll fulfill it by Allah's leave. So Asim said, فَضَاقَتْ عَلَيَّ الْأَرْضِ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ. Said, the whole earth felt constrained for me with all it contained, like it felt as being squished. وَوَجَدْتُ أَنَّهَا كَدْ سَاخَتْ بِي ثُمَّنْ سَلَّتْ مِنْهُ لَوَاذًا. And then it went. And I found that in my heart, there was no one on earth more beloved to me than him, than Al-Hasan ibn Ali and his father, Ali ibn Abi Talib. That's deen. Someone hates you, hates your father, curses you, curses your father. He's at enmity to you. He's coming from a land that at that time, they're cursing Sayyidina Ali. Yes, not everyone, some, those who are, you know, politically involved, right? That's virtue. That is the key. the virtue. And that, and how is it manifest? It's manifest through, you know, one's conduct. Okay. So this is an example of, you know, of good character. Al-birru husnul khuluq. That's the key to righteousness, and it is the manifestation of righteousness. Right? And so it requires work. And the Prophet ﷺ then gave keys. But one thing to look at here, and I'll leave it to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the abrar, right? The righteous. Right? And it's one of the highest of degrees of those close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innal abrara lafi na'im. Right? The righteous are indeed in bliss. Because if it said have bliss, it's like, you know, they're given it. But lafi na'im, they're in bliss. Like they're immersed in it. Right? And there's many other verses, and it's good to look up some of those verses. Birr comes throughout the Quran. There's dozens of mentions of birr, but there's a quality, the one who possesses birr. And it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tends to mention it by its consequences. Right? Because birr, righteousness, is not just how you are, but how you end up. Right? So it's mentioned very often by its consequences. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this as one of the central principles in dealing. Ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa. Ta'awanu. Assist one another. But what do you assist one another in? Birr and taqwa. Right? Righteousness, right? Which is good character, and taqwa, you know, which is holding to limits. And then there are certain things that go against righteousness, right? Al-birr husnul khuluq. But there, so if you want, you know, if you're seeking righteousness, then strive for good character. But the opposite of righteousness is sinfulness, is corruption. So how do you know that something is a sin? Of course, there's explicit sin. Right? Explicit sin. This is not that telling you that, you know, this is not a, is there to give you a fiqh based on feeling. You know, the fiqh of feelings. That you say, okay, I don't get a bad feeling by eating this sandwich, so I'll eat it. Doesn't matter the ingredients. That's not what it's talking about, right? It's talking about those choices, those decisions one has to make that are not clear. Is this from virtue, or is this, is the consequence of this virtuous, or is the consequence of this harm, detriment, sin? Right. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wal ithmu mahaka fin nafs. Right. Or fi sadr. Sin is anything that causes unease in your breast, in your chest. وَكَرِهْتَ أَن يَطَّلِعَ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ. And you dislike people finding out about it. So he mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, two signs of sin. But here, ithm what does it refer to? Okay. Ithm is either sin itself, right? It's either that which is itself prohibited, or but also ithm here can also be referring to what something that leads to sin. Something that leads to sin. Because sometimes it's not just the, it's not, you know, the direct sin can be obvious. But sometimes what's not clear is, would this lead me to sin? What would lead me to sin? So there, for that, because the explicit sin is obvious. Al-halalu bayyin wal-haramu bayyin. But this is talking about those uncertain matters. Either about the ruling, or about, that could be sinful in consequence. So you know, You're alone and you're saying, okay, what do I do? Let me go hang out at the mall tonight. What are you going to do there? So ask yourself this question, right? Well, does it cause you unease? Say, yeah, I'll probably end up doing something I shouldn't do. Would you want, you know, Sister Zubaydah to find out that you're at the mall, you know, Saturday night at 8 p.m. Nah, I wouldn't want Zubaydah to find out. So that's a good sign that you probably shouldn't do it. Right? So the sin here refers to the either the sin itself or that which leads to sin. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned two signs. Right? And here the term mahaka fi sadrik, that, you know, the sadr, the, literally, the, you know, the breast or the chest, is the seat of emotion and consciousness. The sadr is the seat of your consciousness, right? That's where the subtlety within you that makes you human is. Right? So it refers to that which is within you that makes you human. That's the sadr. And why did he, and some narrations mention fin nafs, yourself. And here, but that sense, nafs is referring to you, right? What makes you, you. That's nafs, right? It's you, yourself. So what causes unease in your breast, in your chest, right? And it's particularly what should cause unease in your heart, right? Because we have different types of faculty within you, right? The heart is what's being referred to here, as you'll see from the next hadith. In your breast, in your chest, what's within your chest is your spiritual heart. What is the spiritual heart? The spiritual heart within you is that faculty that turns towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So someone could say, well, this is very intangible. How do I know how I feel about it? But the key to it, in your chest, referring to here, your heart, your qalb. Right? And the second narration confirms this. So the question to ask, that is this something that will be pleasing to Allah? Right? And the unease would be when you're not sure whether it is going to be pleasing to Allah. That is the unease. Haka, that causes you unease, means you're unclear about, right? You hesitate about, you're unsure about, right? Or troubles you. But it causes unease in your chest. Within your chest, what do you have? Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Did we not expand your breast? And what was in the chest? The heart, right? And it's referring to the spiritual heart, of course, which has some connection to the physical heart, but is not it. So the question, the unease is, you cannot clearly answer, is this pleasing to Allah? So it could be sinful in itself. Or it could be leading to sin. Or it could risk you falling into sin. And someone who's concerned about birr, about righteousness, they would not accept sin. They would not accept that which leads to sin, but also not accept something that could result in sin. Right? So what are you doing tomorrow night? I'm just going to go hang out at Square One. What are you going to do there? And you think about it, you're like, is this pleasing to Allah? My track record, I don't think so. And so that's the question. Right? That's the question. Either because it will result in sin. Is it sinful itself? You're just going there to do something haram, or it could lead to something haram. Or, you know, directly, or there's a possibility of sin. Sometimes the leading to it, you go there, you go watch some ridiculous movie. You end up doing other things, you spend, we don't have to describe the sins of malls, right? Or there's a risk of falling into sin. So you say, okay, no, what I'll do? Zubair says, سيدي إدريس I need to I'm thinking of going to the mall what would you come with me he says why are you going there he says well I need to buy some electronics okay I'll drive you there and back okay so that's you know so sometimes when you're considering things you see if you ask that question right should it cause you unease that is this going to be pleasing to Allah and secondly a sign of whether it'll be pleasing to Allah that you would dislike people finding out about it which people the people who are concerned with virtue not cuz all people cuz you tell your friends who are like worse off you know who are you know doing worse things than you I'm going to the mall say cool I'll come with you and they'll you know expedite the sin right but which people right كرهت ان يطلع عليه الناس the l here الناس the people is not like you dislike all people or any random people the people meaning people of righteousness good people the you know good company that you've been called to keep you dislike them to find out about it cuz you have some friends you ask them they're great wish I could come with you right but it's and that's tells you the importance of good company they say you know that it's the good company is not just helps you not only when you keep the company but it gives you a standard gives you a sense that I should try be like them. So you ask, you know, would so-and-so do it? I don't think so. So don't do it to yourself. It gives you a simple, you know, practical standard. The conditions for seeing these signs is a degree of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A degree of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? To be able to see these signs, it requires a heart that it has some life. It would stop and consider, you know, that the heart has some life. What is the life of heart? It's the remembrance of Allah. Right? That when you're tested, should I do that or should I not? It's only if you, you know, they say, ذِكْرْ غِذَاءُ الْقَلْبِ Remembrance is the nourishment of the heart. Because otherwise, were you to really pause and ask, should this cause you unease? Say, yeah, it should cause me unease. Did it cause you any unease? No, I didn't think about it. You're heedless. They say that أَصْلُ كُلِّ مَعْصِيَةٍ الْغَفْلَ عَنِ اللَّهِ The basis of every sin is heedlessness from Allah. And that's the power of remembrance. The second narration which is related by Wabisa ibn Ma'bad radiyallahu ta'ala anhu who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam he says I came to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said have you come to ask about righteousness and he said yes so Wabisa ibn Ma'bad had come with a group of 10 from his people Bani Sa'd ibn Khuzaymah in the 9th year after the Hijrah and they became Muslim and he became you know and he returned to his people after becoming Muslim and then he traveled around because he'd become Muslim during the time of the Prophet and he traveled to different lands teaching people etc and he lived in Al-Raqqa and Damascus as well And he died in Al-Raqqa and is buried there. Wabisa bin Ma'bad. And it was during... And it's a miracle of the Prophet ﷺ. He came. And the Prophet ﷺ did not know him previously, hadn't met him, didn't know kinds of things he'd been thinking about, nothing. He asked, have you come to ask about righteousness? Right? And it's mentioned in some... In a narration mentioned by Imam Ahmad, he said, I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I didn't want to leave anything of virtue and vice except that I asked about it and gained clarity regarding it. So that's he went with that. I wanted to know all the good, I wanted to know all that's harmful. I might as well do this right. And so he went with that intent. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him out. He said, Udnu ya Wabisa, come closer. O Wabisa. He says, says, I came, and he kept indicating to draw closer. حتى مست ركبتي ركبته, until my knees touched his knees. And he said, the Prophet said, should I not tell you what you've come to ask about? He said, tell me. He says, did you come to ask about righteousness and sin? أجئت تسأل عن البر والإثم؟ And the Prophet ﷺ took three fingers and he tapped Wabisa on his chest. Right? Three times. And he said, Ya Wabisa, istafti qalbak. O Wabisa, seek an answer from your heart. So, or, you know, istafti qalbak, literally seek a fatwa from your heart. But a fatwa is a clear ruling. Like if we define it in that sense. Like seek a clear ruling from your heart. Seek an answer to what you're unclear about. Seek it from your heart, meaning we'll see what it means, right? But seek an answer from your heart. Righteousness is what your heart finds serenity in. Right? And sin, again, in. I don't know what. May Allah forgive this guy who put these slides together. Guide. So the first amazing thing about the hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ noticed, right? And that's a miracle, right? Because who is he? A prophet is one who is granted revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And so he knew, and this is a miracle of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, how do you ask your heart? How do you ask your heart? Here the ulama say, you have to go back here and look at hadith number, the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir. Al-halal bayyin wal-haram bayyin. Because this is giving another dimension to how one seeks clarity. So there's the hadith of the lawful being clear and the unlawful being clear. And also the hadith of Sayyidina al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, leave what makes you doubt for what does not make you doubt. And also the hadith, if you do not feel shyness, then do what you wish. Right? So those three hadiths relate here to ask your heart. So this is not saying that just seek a fatwa from the heart, just like that. Right? What is it built on? You must know what is clearly lawful and what is clearly unlawful. Right? Things that make you doubt, that you're not clear whether this is be pleasing to Allah, leave them. Have a sense of shyness before Allah. Know the greatness of the one in whose presence you are acting. And in that context, you ask your heart. And what do you ask your heart? The heart is that part of you that turns towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His pleasure, and the hereafter. You ask yourself, is this pleasing to Allah? Is this, or at least is this acceptable to Allah? Is this something that I would feel confident standing before my Lord with? So ask your heart, istafti qalbak, seek a clear answer from your heart. It doesn't say istafti nafsak, ask your nafs, your ego, do I want it? Because the nafs wants. Right. So Sister Yasmin's thinking, I got my salary. Actually, no. Amr's salary got deposited in the bank account. Should I buy all the clothes that I wanted to buy for the last 9 months? So istafti qalbak, ask yourself. It doesn't say ask yourself, right? So well, my nafs really wants it, I'll get it. It doesn't say istafti nafsak, that I want it. It doesn't say istafti hawak, ask your caprice, which is why not? Sure. Because the nafs wants, right? The caprice, the hawa, so why not? Right? It's like when you had one milkshake, one chocolate milkshake of those oversized ones, say, why don't I have the second one too? And why not? Right? The nafs, it goes with the first, right? I want that chocolate milkshake. The hawa is like, your stuff, why not just have that too, right? It doesn't even say ask your mind. Think about it. Because the mind is lost. Right? The mind gets lost. The mind considers different things, but the mind doesn't have ultimate scales of judgment. I was talking to someone today. There's a job opportunity. I said, I know this is much better for my akhirah. And I know this is what I've always wanted to do. I said, but I really feel like this other thing. Okay. Good. Right? When unsure, what do? Istafti qalbak. Ask your heart. The heart, the nafs has desires. The caprice has its wayward ways. Right? These are the two lower impulses. Yourself and your caprice. Nafs and hawa. Your intellect considers things. This is good, bad, benefit, harm, interesting, not interesting, more, less, etc. But the unaided intellect is still confused. Right? What is the ultimate good? What ultimately will be good? The mind is confused, which is why you need a higher standard of guidance. And the intellect is, in its consideration, when there is not the higher standard, it's dragged down by self and caprice. Says, well, it'll make more money. Okay, so the mind considers, yeah, it'll make more money. But is that ultimately for your good? The mind will be dragged down by your self and your capricious thoughts. Should I move house? And this applies to everything. Istafti qalbak, ask your heart. Should I move house? It's a bigger place. That's just a bigger place. You know, like, say, so the mind says, yeah, the mind will feel very, it's a bigger place, so let's move there. But the mind is limited in that sense, right? And also dragged down. The higher concern, right, so the intellect on its own considers, weighs things. But the intellect is enlightened by the heart and the soul. The heart considers Allah's pleasure and the hereafter. Right, so the intellect raises, so the heart raises the intellect. Because the light shines where? In the heart. And it enlightens the intellect. So then when it makes its decisions, so I've thought about it. Yeah, but what did you think about it? It doesn't matter if you thought about it. I thought about it and I took that job. Why? It makes more money. Well, you thought wrong. Like, you have to be really diplomatic when you advise people, right? Because half the time you don't want to give them big slaps. Just listen, you become uncle, right? You become Auntie Halima. Say, listen, do this, right? And that's why when people get old, they just tell people, just do this. Right? Because people make foolish choices. The heart raises, right? You say, what will be pleasing to Allah? What will be a means for reward in the hereafter, right? So then your intellect will consider in a different way. Say, well, I live right next door to my parents. The opportunity of birr al-walidain, of this, that, making, there's many aspects to that. So the consideration of the intellect, of the mind, will be different. And higher than that is ask your soul. Right? The soul is, you know, is when you are present with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's more conducive to being with Allah? وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ. He is with you wherever you may be. But ask your heart. Not everyone has a soul, but you could have a heart. It's much more accessible. Everyone has a soul, but it's like asleep. One of the benefits of remembrance, this Jordanian scholar said, remembrance is like making noise. Right? Your heart is asleep on the second floor and your soul is asleep on the third floor. Right? You keep making dhikr, eventually the guy on the second floor, the heart will wake up. And so the dhikr will get to the heart. The heart will start making dhikr. And if the heart, you know, makes enough dhikr, eventually the guy on the third floor, your soul will say, what's going on? Right? And it'll make dhikr. And then that's the true dhikr. Right? So ask your heart. What do you ask your heart? You ask it, what will be pleasing to Allah? What will be pleasing to Allah? Istafti qalbak. وإن أفتاك الناس وأفتوك. Even if people give you answer after answer. This applies in worldly decisions, in your worldly deciding. Regardless of what people tell you, ask yourself the key question. Will this be pleasing to Allah? Worldly decision and religious decision too. People give you a fatwa. Right? There's a beautiful expression that the mashayikh of Halab, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring it and surrounding lands to peace and justice and well-being. They say, رضي الله تعالى عنهم, that خذ فتوى تنجيك لا فتوى ترضيك. Take an answer, خذ فتوى تنجيك. Take a fatwa that will be a means of your salvation, of your najat. لا فتوى ترضيك, not just a fatwa that pleases you. Great, I got the dispensation. Okay, you got it. But that's not what it's about. Right? It's about what will be pleasing to Allah. What will be a means of salvation. Right? And that's part of yassiru. Right? And the duty of someone in conveying guidance, make things easy for people, doesn't just mean that, you know, facilitate dunya for them. Make things easy, make it easy for them to attain unto eternal ease, which is the ease of the hereafter. Right? Someone who facilitates for people in a manner that distances them from the eternal ease is making things difficult for people. He cheated them. Right? True ease, true taysir is to facilitate for people to attain ultimate good, to attain ultimate ease. So this is ask your heart. Righteousness is what yourself finds serenity in and what your heart finds serenity in. That puts you at rest. The self here is not referring to your lower self. It's referring to you. Find rest in. Find serenity in. Itminan. And your heart finds serenity in. And sin disturbs yourself, makes you uneasy, and unsettles your chest. Okay. So you, if you yourself, without even thinking about your heart, you wouldn't feel easy about. But you may feel easy about it, but then ask your heart, does it feel easy about it? Right. And what's it's feeling easy? That it is clear that yes, this will be pleasing to Allah. Even if people give you answer after answer, whether this is a religious answer, that is fine religiously, or a worldly answer. My friend said that's a better job. Okay, that may be a better job by work, but what's the standard? What's the believer's standard? The pleasure of Allah. Right? The pleasure of Allah. Even your states, like, do you want to feel close to Allah or distant? Right? One of the great... Sheikh Muhammad Sa'id al-Kurdi, who lived in northern Jordan, was a real Sufi, radiallahu ta'ala. He said, in one of his poems, he says, قُرْبِي وَبُعْدِي سَيَّانِ عِنْدِي لِأَنَّ رُشْدِي فِي مَا تَقَسَّمْ. My being close to you, or my being distant from you, is the same to me, for my right guidedness in what you choose for me. And in your choice, it is manifest in you choosing what will be pleasing to Allah. If what is pleasing to Allah, right, is for you, you know, it's like your kid's sick and has diarrhea, right? So you're there changing diapers and not attending class. And you're, let's say, your wife's stressed out because she's been changing diapers all day and, you know, she felt so, you know, she was really stressed. I said, look, why don't you go to class? I'll stay home today and I'll change the diapers. Changing diapers may be better than attending a dars. It's not about what you want or what feels more spiritual. It's about what's going to be more pleasing to Allah. Right? And that's an important, you know, that this is a critical sign. Even if people give you answer after answer. But also be careful what answers you choose. Understood from the hadith, be careful what answers you choose. You just want an easy way out, or do you want that which will ease for you the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what kind of answer are you seeking? Number two, whom you're seeking it from? That are they someone who gives you an answer that's good, are likely to give you an answer that's good for your heart? Someone asked me, you know, and which kind of, you know, it's like someone asked me, I take these classes and the sheikh always gets mad at the students and berates them and uses foul language, but he has a lot of knowledge. I said, well, just study with people you want to be like. Why? Because, you know, this criteria applies to that as well. Right? Because what are you seeking? You're seeking righteousness. Right? And this is the standard for it. Any questions here before we continue? Go ahead. So if you have two choices, and one is easier, the other is more challenging, you consider by the consequence. You consider by the consequence. Which one will have greater beneficial consequence? But also there's a consideration, where are you at? Right? Because the Prophet ﷺ also said, "Istaqimu wa lan tuhsu." Strive for complete uprightness, and you won't be able to completely. فَسَدِّدُوا وَقَارِبُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا. So remain steadfastly committed. Do the best you can. So sometimes, let's say, for example, you know that, you know, you should be helping out more at home. Right? You're now 32 and you're still living with your parents and you don't help out at all. Now, the better thing would be you say, okay, I'll do the dishes, I'll throw the garbage, I'll do this, that's better. Or I'll do a little bit. So sometimes it's not an either or thing. So, well, I'd like to help out a lot more. And part of the yassiru, that making easy, is make it easy for you to adopt that. Say, well, I want to work towards, you know, helping them out big time. But let me start with a little. So sometimes it's not about either this or that. Sometimes it's about what is the path that I take to do what's better. And that's sometimes where people fall into a worse situation. So they say, should I pray my sunnah or just my fard? Say, no, I'm busy, I'll just do my fard. That's a false dichotomy. Let's say you find it difficult. You have a really rushed lifestyle. Let's say, you know, you work in marketing and you go and do presentations at different companies. You know, you get your fard in, but it's that itself is a challenge. But don't fall into a false dichotomy. Either what's better or the minimum. I'll take the more cautious opinion or the easier opinion. Because there's also another option, which is commit yourself to what's better. You may not find it facilitated. You may not even find the resolve. I can't do that right now. But you say, I want to commit to it. Istaqimu fasaddidu. Remain steadfastly committed to what's going to be most pleasing to Allah. Waqaribu. And do the best you can. So right now, you're not able to do all the sunnahs. So qaribu, do the best you can. Because if you do the false dichotomy, you end up missing the sunnah of fajr. Was it difficult to do the sunnah of fajr? No. You get up early, let's say, because you go to the gym before going to work. You're up early. These days, it's pretty late. And, you know, you find it easy, let's say. Is it difficult for you to do the sunnah of isha? No, it's not. Let's say. So you're able to do those two. So do what you can and be committed to doing the better thing. And where you find facilitation, do the extra. You got to the client, but your client isn't there. So you're waiting. So you know, you go. So do you mind if I just use the boardroom for a second? I just want to. Yeah, go. You have time. You do it. You had a lunch appointment with your friend. Friend didn't show up. So, you know, you go pray your sunnah too. You found that facilitation, right? And then, but you always stay committed to what's better. Sometimes it's not clear, right? And you consult. You consult. Sometimes it's not clear. How do I go about doing it? And you consult. And very often it's much easier than one imagines. One of the times one should consult is when you're finding things difficult. You're finding it makes you uneasy. And you don't know how to, you don't have a clear answer. What will put your heart at rest? One of the ways to consult. Sometimes you might be trying way too much. If someone was trying to fast every other day and said, I used to do an hour and a half of tahajjud. She's crying. She's saying, I feel like a munafiq. And the sister, I'm only doing 45 minutes or something, even only half an hour. I'm like, you know, she's doing half an hour a day of tahajjud while she, you know, she has several kids and she works full time and she runs like, and all these things this person's doing, and you're doing half an hour. God bless your noble soul, right? So sometimes you may be just trying too much, right? So, you know, and you know, so that's one of the important aspects as well. And it's come that مَا خَابَ مَنْ إِسْتَشَارَ, the one who consults, quote, someone worthy of consulting, will never feel remorse. Any questions online? Okay, so we'll go to the next hadith بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى.